First of all, thank you everybody for joining. We received a lot of questions from you already from the online form, and that will get our discussion going. During this meeting, we'll also take some questions from you all via chat, as well as try to take some voice questions as well. So if you do have any questions from within Zoom, at the bottom of your screen, there should be a chat option. You can send the chat question to if you want everyone to be able to see it, you can share it with everybody. If you want it to be private, you can direct it at Sister Sabia, who's one of the co-hosts. And we'll try to get to as many of your questions as we can, but as we mentioned, we've already received quite a bit, so we'll reserve some for future sessions. Also, one more thing, I just wanted to just remind everybody that, ISOC is, doing a lot of work right now, still trying to provide services during this time. And, we do have some ongoing expenses, so encourage everyone to still give generously at donate.isocmudget.org. So at this point in time, we will hand it over to Dr. Siddiqui and let it go from there. Dr. Siddiqui and Sister Sabia, why don't you go ahead and start asking the first question.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Siddiqui.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for joining us this evening, and thank you to our participants who is also joining. So Dr. Siddiqui, if we may begin with, can you explain a little bit about what is fiqh? What is this word that is so important in our lives as Muslims?
Say it again, I did not hear. What is that?
What is fiqh? What does this actually mean, and how does it relate to our lives?
Yeah, I mean, Islam, as you know, is a deen. It is a complete way of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us rules about personal life, about our belief, about our acts of worship, and how to live in our life, in relations, relation to ourselves, relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relation to the family, relation to the neighbor, all different kind of relations that we have. So guidelines are given to us in the Quran and then further explained by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is called Sharia, that is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then our jurist, the Fuqaha, they categorized the rules, that is what is fard and what is mustahab, what is obligatory, what is recommended, what is haram, forbidden, what is makruh, not recommended, and what is just halal, that is, it is up to you, do it or not do it. So these are the categories in which the rules are divided. And this is the work that was done by the fuqaha on the basis of the principles that we have in the Quran and the Sunnah. So fiqh is the development of understanding the Quran and Sunnah and how to apply it in our life. The word fiqh literally means understanding. And this understanding is done by our jurist. Actually, it is coming from some of the rules were laid down by the Prophet himself. And then after that, Sahaba, Rizwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, how they lived their life. And then further elaborations came by our jurists, such as Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and a number of others. And so that's how fiqh developed. And so we have various madhahib, schools of fiqh, that Muslims are following. Some are Hanafis, they follow the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa and his school. Some of them follow the fiqh of Imam Shafi'i and his school, and some follow the fiqh of Imam Malik and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And there are some who do not limit themselves to any one of them, but they say that they follow the Quran and the Sunnah, and they call themselves as Ahlul Hadith, or Salafis, those who follow the Salaf, that means the elders of the community.
Thank you. Dr. Siddiqui, in light of the current situation, those who are working in the healthcare are asking, do they need to fast this Ramadan, especially if they themselves have some kind of health issue, if they are doctors working in hospitals, nurses, healthcare providers, in order to keep their own immune system strong? Should they forego fasting this Ramadan?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. Whosoever witnessed the month of Ramadan should fast, must fast. فَلْيَصُمْ. This is the command of Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيدًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. And any of you who is sick or on journey, then make up those days after Ramadan. So do some other days, not in Ramadan. If you are sick in the month of Ramadan, or you are having a journey during the month of Ramadan, then you are allowed not to fast during the month of Ramadan, but you have to make it up, call it qada. Now, in the current situation, those who are healthy and can fast, of course, people are at their home. It is instead of going to work and spending the time outside and getting involved in the world, many of people are not working and they are at home, so it's not that difficult for them to fast. They should fast if they are healthy. But if they are under hardship or sickness, or not too many people are traveling now, so in the hardship or sickness, then they are allowed not to fast, but they have to make it up later. Now, the hardship case is especially for those who are in the risk category. Older people, especially the older people who have certain medical problems, such as diabetes, heart condition, lung problems, kidney problem, things like that, then we recommend that they should consult their doctors and find out whether it is they should fast or should not fast. If their doctors recommend that they should not fast, then they are allowed not to fast. They can make it up later after the month of Ramadan. And if they cannot, because of their health condition, they cannot make it up the whole year and even later, then they are allowed to, they are supposed to give fidya. Fidyatun ta'amu miskin. That means for every fast that they have missed during the month of Ramadan, they pay the compensation for that. And the compensation is 1 day's meal for each fast that they miss. So it estimated almost about $12 to $15 per day, and they pay that amount. If they cannot afford it, then they ask Allah's forgiveness. And if they cannot afford it, they cannot afford it. لَا يُكُلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not impose any person any burden beyond their capacity. So during this coronavirus condition, that is, or in any condition, this is the rule that those who are sick or under hardship, they should check with their doctors. One case is the case of physicians who are attending the patient the patients of coronavirus. Those physicians, if they see that it is necessary for them to have their throat moisture, and they have to take a sip of water or some other thing that they have to take in order to develop their immunity, because we don't want to see the doctor get sick. So if that is necessary, then this will be considered as the case of hardship. And in that case of hardship, they will be allowed not to fast during the month of Ramadan, but they make it up later after that. So that will be a special situation for those. For the those who are sick, for them Allah has already given concession. Allah has already given them the option that they make it up later. And other thing is that, of course, during the month of Ramadan, if they are not fasting, they should pay attention to the month. They only drink and eat when it is necessary. Try to control, because they are out of respect for Ramadan, they should do that. And also in public, they should not eat, but down in some private place. And there they eat. So they give some kind of respect for the month of Ramadan. They should pray regular prayers and try to do more itilawa, more dua, more zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they can give some charity beyond the kafara, beyond the fidya, then they should do that also. Taraweeh prayer, everybody, masajid are closed, so people will not be able to come to pray in the Taraweeh prayer in the masjid. They should listen to the Quran. If masajid are broadcasting through Zoom or some other method, you hear the recitation of the Quran from the Qari of the masjid or from the Hafiz of the masjid, it is good to sit down and listen to it, not praying, because there is no virtual prayer. Prayer is of jama'ah is only in the place where the jama'ah is. So they cannot have a jama'ah in their homes. They can make their own jama'ah. And in that jama'ah, if somebody knows the Quran, can recite it, they should recite the Quran. If they don't know, they recite the short surahs, the last 10 surahs, for example. A lot of people know them by heart. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil, until suratul nas. These are 10 surahs. So they recite 10 surahs, and again they recite 10 surahs. If they want to pray 20 rakah, or if they want to pray only 8 rakah, then they can do that. And then after that, they sit down, make dua, reflect, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove this epidemic that from where the world is suffering.
So thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. We're just going to switch to some family issues now. What do families do who are arguing at this time, or any time? They're in a fight, they're refusing to speak to each other for long periods of time. What should other family members do to reconcile between relatives that are fighting?
This is very important, that if something like that is happening, it is the responsibility of the other family members to reconcile, to understand, listen to both sides. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that if husband and wife have problem, فَبَعْصُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا, let someone from her side and someone from his side come, and they talk, and then after that, they try to make reconciliation. And if they do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless them. So sulh, the reconciliation, bringing peace and harmony, this is the responsibility of the family members. And they should do that. They should not neglect them to their own. If they themselves cannot solve their problem, and they see that the couple need to see a professional counselor, they should seek the help of the professional counselors. The people in dispute, they should go. It is their responsibility also to go and see how they can resolve the problem. So depending the nature of the problem, That is, and everything can be solved if they have the will for to do that. The solution can be done, and it is the responsibility of the people in dispute. They should not prolong their dispute. Try to solve it as soon as possible, and other people should try should help them. That is important. However, if it does not work out, then we should try to avoid that. But there is the last resort is going to the court and get the decision made there. Allahu alam. But this is should be the last resort. There should not be violence in the family, and they should absolutely avoid that. And, that is the domestic violence is a big problem. Not only in Muslim families, in all families, is happening today. So that is something that must be avoided. It's a crime, and they can end up in jail, and they may lose their children who are there in the family. So that Muslims should avoid that absolutely. No family violence.
Okay, Dr. Siddiqui, one of our listeners wants to know, what is the status of creating a prenup in Islam? Is it allowed? And specifically, can the husband state that the wife must share expenses equally in the prenup?
Prenup is good. Prenup is that both sides agreeing to certain conditions, certain rules, and they should follow that. If the wife is making money and she spent time outside the home, 8 hours work she's doing or whatever amount of work she's doing, then she should contribute something depending on how much she is making and how much he is making. It is possible that she is making more than him, or he is making more than her, so whatever. It is, of course, the primary responsibility in the expenses is that the husband is supposed to provide for the wife, and the wife is take care of the home, take care of the children. But she is not just at home, she is outside working. So it is reasonable. Islam is a religion of balance, equity. Then she should be contributing something to the family expense. Unless husband says that, no, whatever you earn, this will be yours. And you can spend on yourself or your family or keep it. You can use it as your saving. Then, of course, that's okay. So this is this matter is flexible in this, and it should be a mutual agreement, mutual understanding.
And what are some of the, like, how can you guide families, particularly on the issue of having a second wife? Does the husband need to get permission from his wife, from his first wife?
That means the husband want to have another wife?
Yes.
Well, I mean, the Sharia allows that. Whatever Allah says, nobody can stop it. Nobody can say no. However, having a second wife is not obligatory. Nobody is, nowhere in the Quran or Hadith it is said that you must have more than one wife. The Quran says, "Illam ta'dilu fawahida." If you cannot do deal with them justly, then you should have only one. And those who are living in America, American law does not allow multiple wives. One cannot have two wives or three wives or four wives. The law here does not allow that. So that means one wife will be the legal wife, the other wife will be illegal wife. And this is not justice. This is not equality. So for this reason, it is better to abide by the law of the land and not to have another wife. And if somebody really feels that he should have another wife, then should try to migrate to the country where it is allowed, where the law allows that. So the position is that if you are living here, I mean, this is not something that you can say, well, it is a violation of my religion, because religion doesn't say that you have to have second wife. It is something called mubah, permissible. And in some cases, it is not permissible if somebody cannot do justice to the second wife. So yes, it is allowed. But should you practice or not practice? I would say that do not practice that here if you are living in America. But if you are, if you want to practice it, then you are free to choose some other land, some other place to go there. Unless the law changes in America, then it's a different case.
Thank you. Dr. Siddiqui, we have some family concern that where the adult children are not praying. And the mother is trying to encourage them, but the father doesn't think it's anything of concern. And he feels that we don't need to force the children to pray. And that eventually, as they get older, much older, they will pray. What can families do to kind of collectively encourage their children to pray on time?
Parents are the role model. They should pray. And if the children see them from the very early age, that when the time of prayer comes, the parents pray, and they come and they join them. They love it to be with their parent at the time of prayer. And so it is something that should be done from the very early age. You know, when a child is born in the Muslim family, they give azan in the ear of the child. And it's not that they're calling the child to come and pray. And they are simply putting this so in a kind of symbolic way that the child is born in the family of prayer. In Islam, there is no baptism, but in Islam, there is azan. And this is the indication that this is the family of prayer. So pray in your homes, as the Prophet ﷺ said, don't make your homes like graveyard, but some prayers you should do at home. And children should see that and ask them to join from the very early age. Sometimes children come, they are 4 year old, 5 year old. They come and they might be simply playing and they might be simply imitating, but this is good. And when they are 7 year old, then they should be encouraged to pray. And when they become 10 year old, then you insist on them that they should pray and remind them and tell them, come and pray. Now, if you neglect all these and then they are 15 year old, 16 year old, and then you tell them that come and pray or go and pray, as very often parents themselves don't do, but they just tell their children, go and pray. Then you will see that they are not used to it. They did not see very much. So they will try to avoid that. They will run away. They will say yes, and then after that, they won't do it. Or maybe they will do it one time, two times, and then after that, they will resist that. So it is very important to start working on that and tell them sometimes the importance of prayer, how good it is, how beautiful it is, how much they will be blessed. Allah will be pleased with them if they do that. These kind of nice advices in a loving and a caring and kind manner, I think they will penetrate into their mind, into their souls, and they will become the prayer. Even if they pray and then sometime they neglect the prayer, don't become too angry and start shouting and scolding and doing all of this kind of, no. I mean, there has to be a loving way of doing it. Hikmah. Udu'a ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal mu'izati al hasana. So wisdom and kind and beautiful preaching, That is, you start from home. Same thing if the spouses are negligent in prayer, the other spouse remind. If husband doesn't do it, then the wife can remind. If the wife doesn't do it, husband can remind. So you should remind each other. And then also pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa zurriyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lilmuttaqina imama. Lord, grant us from our spouses and from our children the happiness of our eyes, and make us the imam, the role model for the righteous. You know, in the Quran, wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that the children should do something, or there is dua of the parent for their children, first is the dua for themselves. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Rabbi ja'alni muqeem as-salah wa min zurriyati. First he said, make me the one who pray, and then also make my children to pray. Yeah. So that is the way the Quran says. Luqman gave to nasiha to his child. He said, Ya bunayya aqim as-salah. Wa'mur bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar wasbir 'ala ma asabak. Inna dhalika min azmi al-umur. Oh my dear son, pray. So that is the command that is given there, as well as the dua from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that make our children those who observe the prayer. And if parents do that diligently, nicely, with sincerity, with devotion, with love and care, and children start praying, then a lot of reward for the parent. Because these are the children, when they pray, then after that, they will raise their hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbighfirli wa liwalidayi. Oh Allah, forgive me, forgive my parents. So children will pray for their parent. And this is the sadaqah, a jariyah. The Prophet ﷺ said, the mat ibn Adam, when a human being dies, his action come to an end, except three things. The charity from people benefit, and then ilm, the knowledge that he leaves and people benefit from that knowledge. And the third is waladun salihun yad'ulah, a righteous child who prays for the parent. So that is the beautiful way of doing it. That is you yourself pray and remind your children, so the children become observe the prayers.
Dr. Siddiqui, thank you. Staying on the topic now of our youth, what advice can we give to our sons, especially the boys, young boys who want to wear earrings or other pieces of jewelry, or perhaps they just want to clean their eyebrows a little bit as this is getting more common? What advice can we give to the boys?
Yeah, this is something on which we have to work, and our children growing up in a culture where nobody can say anything and people just do whatever they want to do, we have to remind them that there is an Islamic culture, there is an Islamic way of life, Islamic way of appearance, Islamic way of dress. Yes, there is no special dress in Islam, but the rule, general rule is that male should look male and female should look female. Allah's curse is upon those men who try to imitate women, and Allah's curse is on those women who try to imitate men. So in a general framework, one should do that. If other people are doing, the people of other faith and other, no faith, if they do something, doesn't mean that we have to follow that and we have to imitate that. We should not imitate everything, but rather whatever is allowed to imitate, whatever is allowed to do, you can do that. But Allah and His Prophet told us that there is the male appearance and there is the female appearance. So Islam says that men should have beard and men should wear manly clothes, and women have hijab, and they should have their clothes accordingly. They can wear golden jewelry, they can have all these things, but men should not wear the golden jewelry. They are allowed to wear ring, that is of silver ring, not gold, and the clothes that are decent, good. So men in their men's clothes look beautiful, and women in their women's clothes look beautiful. That is the Islamic way. So this is the message that we should give to the children. Of course, if you make a hard and fast rule, then they will say, where in the Quran it is said that I cannot wear earring? Where in the Hadith it is said I can do that? I mean, there are general rules, Islamic, the culture of Islam, the way of the appearance of a Muslim. That is what we have to pay attention to. Not just where is the rule, where is the rule, where is it said that? And it is not a matter of halal and haram. It is a matter of taste. It is a matter of etiquette, adab.
Okay, Dr. Siddiqui, we're going to switch now to issues relating to finance. Firstly, home loans, mortgages. Are mortgages permissible? And if people do have existing loans on their property, can they still go for Hajj? Will their Hajj be valid? Can you speak a little bit about the financial aspect of it and the fiqh involved?
I mean, one can buy home on installment. It is permissible. It is also permissible to add some money because of the delay in payment. This is called al-bi' bil-ajal. Suppose something is a house is for $300,000 and one is not paying $300,000 to the seller. You can say that I'll give you this amount in 10 years. And the seller say, well, in that case, the price will be not 300,000, it will be 350,000 or 300 or 400,000. So he's adding the amount of 100,000 or 50,000 for the time, because the time value of money is recognized in Islam. And there are some Islamic mortgage program, Islamic financing program, and that is based on that. I think this is good to use that. One should be careful that how the terms are made, or how the contract is made, but that is permissible. One can choose to use that. So the alternates are available by different groups, and one can do some shopping on that. University finance, guidance, many other groups that are there. One can look at that and take benefit of this. If one finds that these groups are charging too much, and they are saying that you have to make larger down payment and one cannot afford that, then in the case of necessity, some of the scholars say that one can have one home for his or her own residence, and they can have conventional mortgage for that. That is in the case of necessity. But one should not keep on having more and more homes on mortgage and borrowing money from the banks and paying the interest. That is something that one should not do. And the second point is, if somebody makes Hajj while he owes or is still paying some mortgage, what is the situation on that? Well, if you have enough money to make Hajj, although you still are paying to the bank the mortgage, the Hajj is still fard on you. You have to make Hajj if you have money. Unless you don't have any money and you pay off your loan, and then after that nothing left to cover your expenses, then it's okay. Then the Hajj is not obligatory. But Hajj is obligatory because people sometimes have big amount of money in their bank account, and they're still paying loans. And for the loan, they pay a small amount monthly agreement that they have with the bank. They pay that amount, and still they have 20,000, 30,000 in their bank. So they should make Hajj. Because Hajj is obligatory. Anybody who has nisab, who can afford it, man istata'a ilayhi sabila. So if a person has istata'a, financial istata'a and physical possibility, then one should go to Hajj. And Hajj will be, inshallah, acceptable. One, because of one thing, the other thing will not be cancelled.
Then Dr. Siddiqui, talking now about life insurance, is it permissible to get life insurance? And if somebody has had coverage for many years, should they cancel or should they just continue with the coverage since they've spent many years paying for it?
Life insurance is something that did not exist at the time of the Prophet ﷺ or the early history of Islam. So it is something that came later. And so it is a question of ijtihad. And there are two opinions. Some very respectable scholars and ulama, they say it is not allowed because it has resemblance of gambling. It has the resemblance of deception, gharar. It has some riba in it, some interest in it. So because of that, they say that life insurance is not permissible. They say health insurance, property insurance, the auto insurance, they say these are necessities, but life insurance is not a necessity, so you should not have it. But the other very prominent scholars and very respectable scholars, very knowledgeable, such as Mustafa Zarqa and others, they said that no, it is you should avoid the riba. If the riba component is not there, but it is as far as the gharar, there is no gharar because here you put down the basic terms and clear that. So it will not be considered as haram. So Muslims should have Islamic insurance companies, and there are some Islamic insurance companies based on the Islamic principles. One could insure with that. If there is no insurance companies available and a person is living in a non-Islamic environment and they have to protect them, their money, they have to protect their family, and they want to have insurance, they're allowed to have insurance in that situation. So life insurance is a controversial issue, but there are scholars, respectable scholars, who say it is permissible and one can do that, but one should avoid the riba as much as possible.
So again, in light of the current situation, the government assistance are offering loans on low interest, perhaps the debt forgiveness. Would it be okay for small businesses who are suffering at this time to take advantage of those loans on a low interest?
Yeah, if there is, as I said, that if it is for your own personal home, not for buying property after property on interest. So whether it's a small amount of full interest or a large amount of interest, interest is interest and it should not be taken.
What about the businesses right now that are suffering because of COVID-19? Small businesses are having to close down.
Yeah. The people in this situation, people said, yes, if the hardship situation, they can do that. And they can pay off after that. But that's a hardship situation. Al-darurat tubihul mahzurat. This is the principle in Sharia, that if necessity renders the prohibition permissible. So it's things that are forbidden, they may become permissible under the necessity. So if people, in order to have their business, in order to have their home, they need some loan, and a student for their education, they need some loan, and there is no other way they can have it, then they can take it. And I think our Islamic finance groups, they should try to see if they can provide a reasonable kind of loan, because sometimes they say they put it in the Islamic terms, but actually they charge much more.
Okay, we're going to take a question from someone dialed in. Sajida Sultani wants to ask a question. Please go ahead, Sajida Sultani.
Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Siddiqui.
Alaikum assalam.
In the light of coronavirus, what is going on with people, probably some, unfortunately, some Muslims might be about, among the people who die, but how can we make sure that the bodies are not burnt, or they are not thrown in a mass grave or something? Should we, the Muslim community, gather a lot of signatures, either through CARE or Islamic Shura Council, which are the two big organizations, and present it to the government to say the bodies of those people who pass away and are of Islamic faith should be returned to their families. And how can we, should the fiqh community that you are part of it, alhamdulillah, and some medical groups get together and see how this can be possible? There is a lot of concern in our community about this issue, and everything is like so confusing, and we hear conflicting messages of whether the government is going to give it to us, whether what kind of situation the body is going to be in, whether it's contagious or it's not, and whether they're going to give it to us or not. I mean, bottom line, I'm very concerned with, a lot of other people are very concerned in our community too, as to what happens to the body. I mean, if the body is burned, I mean, is that something we can accept, or should we just get together and like put some kind of petition on, or what is your advice?
When a person dies, there are four things that Islam says that you should do. Number one is the washing of the body. That's called ghusl al-mayyit. The second thing is shrouding of the body, kafan. The third thing is salatul janaza. And the fourth thing is the burial. And in the case of the situation that we have, that is the coronavirus situation, if somebody dies with infection, then one has to see what are the rules, what are the laws in that. The laws probably will not allow a washing of the body. If the washing of the body is not allowed, you can do tayammum. If the body is really has to be covered and nobody can touch it, and they put them in the body bags, as I saw in one of the videos that somebody sent me, it's very something that frightening, because there are hundreds of bodies in body bags in New York. And there was a big truck there standing and taking these bodies in a truck. So if that happens, and may Allah save us from that, but it is something that might come. And so there is no possibility of washing, no tayammum, with the body in the bag. And you cannot do anything, then there will be no requirement there, because you cannot do it. then the, in that case, you try to see if you can have the body available for burial. If the body is available for burial, then have Salatul Janaza. And of course, the cemeteries do not allow too many people. Maximum 10 people they allow, or sometimes even less than that. Then whosoever is there, pray Janaza. They can pray Janaza and the cemetery. And the rest of the people do Salatul Ghaib. Salatul Ghaib is permissible according to Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. It is permissible. That means they don't have the body in front of them, but they pray in their homes. Even one person can pray. So there is no, it's not a requirement for Jama'ah. So you can bury. I mean, you can have whatever number of people there, they pray Salatul Janaza. And but we should try collectively. Muslims should say that we, in our religion, the cremation is not permissible. So we do not cremate bodies. And I think there are also some other religions, such as Jewish community, especially the Orthodox Jewish community, they don't do that. So it is something through coalitions, through working together, we hope that we can get the exemption. If it is, you know, this is something that we have to work on. So first three, that is the washing of the body, the shrouding of the body, the Salatul Janaza, there is some relaxation in the rules on that. But as far as cremation is concerned, that is to be avoided, absolutely to be avoided. And one should work on that. Yes, I agree with you that this is something that requires our organization work together on that. So we work together on that with all Muslim organizations should make this point, and then also see how there's other people can be involved into that. People of interfaith community can be involved into that. Some of them, because some Christian groups would not mind to do that. But as far as the Jewish group and Muslim group, they can work together on that.
Dr. Siddiqui, is it permissible for women to visit the cemeteries? Visit the graves of their loved ones?
Yeah, I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, in the beginning, he forbade everybody, males and females, to go to the graves. And that means, not for the, I mean, burial the people go, but after the burial, whether they go or not, it was, in the beginning, it was forbidden. But then the Prophet ﷺ said, I forbade you. In one of the hadiths, كُنْتُ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ أَلَا فَزُورُوهَا. I forbade you visiting the graves, but go ahead and visit them because they will remind you of your akhirah. Now the Prophet ﷺ did not say only for men that you should do that, men and women both. So women can go if there is safety for them. They should go with the proper dress, covering themselves properly. And the visiting of the grave does not mean that you go and spend a lot of time there. Sit down and cry and weep and do all these things, bewailing. No, you simply go and say, Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-qubur, antum salafuna wa nahnu al-khalaf, ghafarallahu lana wa lakum. Peace be unto you, O the people of the graves. You went ahead of us and we'll follow you. May Allah forgive you and forgive us. And then leave. Spending too much time and then especially going with, you know, reading the Quran sitting on the grave or bringing flowers and candles and all those things. These are bid'ahs. These are things that are not allowed. But simple visit is okay. And it should, that she should go with some males. Mahram people or husband should go with the people, because it is not good to visit just by themselves. I mean, if it is safe for them, they can, but it is better that they should go with some other people, or several women can go together. They can do that. So I don't see any prohibition. Because, I mean, some people in some countries prohibit them completely, but there is no absolute prohibition for women. They are discouraged, but they are not forbidden.
Okay, Dr. Stickey, we're going to switch now to the topic of dreams. What is the ruling on the interpretation of dreams, and should we share our dreams with others?
I mean, dreams are, everybody dreams. I mean, dreams are, there are some are the nightmares. That is, we should ask Allah SWT to protect you from that. And if you have a frightening dream, then you turn to the left side and say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and then turn to the right side and sleep. But it is nice to have good dreams. And depending on some dreams they come true and some dreams don't come true. But when the Rasulullah sallallahu sometimes used to interpret the dreams. Yusuf alayhi salam was given that knowledge of interpretation, ta'wil ru'ya. So Yusuf alayhi salam was given that. So some people have that knowledge and they give you the interpretation of dreams. A lot of people don't have it. So if somebody does not have that knowledge, then one should not interpret the dream. And there are certain rules and certain etiquettes of doing that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. I mean, this is something that we cannot explain completely. Science of dream has not developed very much. That how it happens, that somebody before things happen, have some kind of a prevision of that. But some dreams, they come true. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the Nubuwwah, he had that, and he said that this is one of the 40th part of Nubuwwah. That is the Prophet after that, he became the Prophet of Allah. But then Allah gave him that knowledge even before that, that he used to see the dreams, and those dreams were as if he's seeing things in the morning, as if what he saw in the morning is what happened before that, he saw it before that. So Quran mentions dreams of especially in Surah Yusuf, there's a lot of discussion of these dreams. So dreams are true, yes. And Ta'wil Ruya is a knowledge that some people have.
And Dr. Stiki, can you recommend any books on the interpretation of dreams?
There are several books on that are in Arabic, and some of them are translated to for the interpretation of dreams. I can't recall at the moment the names of some of these, but there are some. There are some classical books of Ta'bir al-Ahlam. Or Tafsir al-Ahlam, you know. One can check that when some Islamic bookstores, and you can see that. But again, I mean, this is something in which people have to work more and try to go to the classical literature and to the modern psychology and other things, and then try to understand how it is. But one cannot deny that there is a reality that one can foresee in dreams.
Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. Just one or two final questions. Can a person read the Quran without wudu? And also, if a person suffers from incontinence, how can they offer prayers?
Yeah, I mean, you can read the Quran without wudu. This is not required that you have to have wudu in order to read the Quran. It is good to do that. But the question is, can you touch the mushaf, that you hold the Quran, copy of the Quran in your hand, and read the mushaf without wudu? Most of our scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. Oh, in the people who are in the pure condition, they touch it. Although the ayah talks about the angels, but it is also applied to the human beings. So that's why it is emphasized very much that mushaf, you don't touch it without wudu. Although it's not haram, it is not forbidden, but very highly emphasized to touch the mushaf with wudu, and especially you sit down for tilawa, then you should be in wudu. It's a book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and should be given high respect that we should do that. And the Quran should be recited in respectable places. Don't recite the Quran in the bathroom. Don't recite the Quran when you are having a shower, but you are fully, you have your dressed up, you're wearing proper clothes, and then sit down in a respectable place. Some people even say that your face should be towards the Qibla, but that's not required. You can do that. You can, whatever way, you can sit down and do the tilawa with that. And with full attention, then it will bring the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people who have some sickness and some problem, such as the incontinence problem, in that situation, you can even pray without somebody. Make wudu, clean oneself, that is the privacy, cleans oneself, and then put on some kind of a diaper or something that so that it would not leak and the urine does not go out, and then pray. Even if the drops are coming out, still you can pray. It's called salasul bowl. That is the urine, the parts of the urine, a little is coming out. So if you have that, then one can pray. Similarly, if somebody has a problem of the wind passing and they cannot control that, they can pray also. But they have to make wudu for every prayer. And then they pray fard and sunnah and nafl, whatever they want to pray. And then when the next time comes for prayer, they should make wudu again. And clean themselves. They clean themselves and then make wudu. So it is that is the salat al-azar, the people who have uzra, the people who have excuse, for them it is allowed. Just like we pray in the standing position, and if you are sick, you can sit down. You can pray in the sitting position. If you cannot sit, you pray in lying on your side and pray. So prayer is important. So those who can purify themselves, clean themselves, make wudu, yes, they should do make wudu, because there is no salat without wudu. La salata liman la wudu ala, the hadith of the Prophet said, unless there is an excuse. If you have an excuse, you don't even have to make wudu, then you just make tayammum. And even if after tayammum, somebody has some drops of urine, then because of sickness, not because of negligence, one did not thoroughly clean oneself and dry oneself. But if it happened because of sickness, and this is a constant problem, then it will be permissible. If it happened one time by accident, then they have to go and wash themselves and make wudu again. Because even one drop of urine, that will break the wudu, or wind will break the wudu.
Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui. Finally, as you know, a few days ago, we heard about the passing away of our young sister after a courageous battle with cancer. Now, at the funeral, very few members of friends and family could be in attendance. Can you say some words about a loss of a child to console the family?
Yeah, that is... That was sad. That are you mentioning this brother who passed away recently?
No, sister, the young sister that passed away. of course, anyone that passed away, but especially the young sister, she was battling cancer and she passed away. But just to console the family, the loss of a child in Islam.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them comfort of the heart. And pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ittaqullaha wasbiru. Have the taqwa of Allah and have the patience. And inshallah, if there is patience, then there is a great reward that will come from that. So pray for the deceased. Ask Allah's forgiveness for her. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ighfir laha warhamha wa'afiha wa'fu anha. That is, Allah, forgive her, overlook her mistakes, and give her the high place in Jannah, inshallah. And may Allah's mother give patience to the family members and make it easy for them. This is difficult, certainly. And especially the difficulty that we are going through. We don't know who is going to die because of this spreading of the virus. I don't know about myself, anybody else. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and protect our families. And give us patience, give us sabr. Ista'inu bis sabr wa salah, as the Quran says, seek help of Allah with prayer and with patience.
Thank you, Dr. Siddiqui, for your time. We are fortunate to learn from you right from the comfort of our homes. May Allah bless you.
Thank you.
Inshallah, we'd like to join you in dua.
May Allah bless you. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban. Allahumma inna nas'aluka mujibat rahmatik wa azaim maghfiratik wal ghanimata min kulli birr wa salamata min kulli ism. Ya hayy ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghis. Ya hayy ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghis. Aslih lana sha'nana kullah wa la takilna ila anfusina tarfat 'aynin wa la aqalla min dhalik. O the one who is living, O the one who is subsisting, make our affairs good and help us improve our conditions, O Allah. O Allah, do not leave us to our own soul, to our own efforts, even for the moment, for the twinkling of an eye. O Allah, be always with us and help us and support us and protect us and protect our families, protect our community and protect and remove this affliction from the humanity. O Allah, remove this virus from the existence. And you are the one who has all the power. We don't have all the power. We are weak. Our scientists, our armies, our forces, none of them can defeat it. And it is spreading all over the world, and hundreds and thousands of people are dying. O Allah, have mercy on them. Have mercy on us. Ya Arhamar Rahimin, Arhamna. يا أرحم الراحمين ارحمنا يا أرحم الراحمين ارحمنا وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
Just a reminder, listeners, of programs coming up. You can join over Zoom or Facebook this Friday, April 3rd. NYG are going to be sharing their poetry skills. Plan to join them at 7:45 p.m. Then on Saturday, April 4th, at 8 p.m., Dr. Siddiqui will be discussing the significance of the month of Sha'ban and ways to prepare for Ramadan. And please remember that recordings of all online programs are posted on Facebook. Remember to check in on your neighbors and loved ones and family and friends. A very good night to you. Enjoy the rest of your evening.